Please take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. We'll be looking at a number of passages considering the blue fringe taking hold of the hem of Christ. Teaching is one of the most greatest responsibilities that every generation has to give to the next generation. Without teaching, what is learned in one generation will never be passed down to the next one. Sadly, because of the necessity of this, because we need to be taught, and the need of it is almost like water. We need water, we need to intake water every day, otherwise we will dehydrate and eventually die. Teaching is often taken for granted. And as a result, those who teach are often some of the least paid positions in our country and even in the world. This was not always the case. At one time, payment to teachers was obligatory, but history has an ebb and a flow. And sometimes teaching was so sparse, or getting students was so sparse, that you actually had periods of time in history where teachers would pay people to learn underneath them. One of the blessings that we have in the Word of God is the teaching that we have of Scripture from Christ Himself, the Word. And it is by His Holy Spirit that we are given a spiritual heart to understand the deep things of the Lord, to understand savingly the things that we are taught. Now, teaching may come in a number of different ways. There may be different patterns in which one will teach. One might do a Socratic method, where questions are being given and trying to draw out from the student the answer. One may do so by pictures, by demonstration, by actually working with the person that is doing a project. And so there are about four different methods of teaching. Now, when the church was under age, God gave to the church a special, enormous amount of teaching tools in the law. We look at the law of God, the five books of Moses, and we wonder, why is this so replete? Why does it repeat? Why is there so much information here? Why all these images? And the reason was to teach the church under age concerning the goodnesses of God, the gospel, and what would be seen in Christ in His work, and what their duty was to do. In the law itself, parents were commanded to teach their children the laws of God. We see this in Leviticus 10:11 and Deuteronomy 4:10. The very well-known passage in Deuteronomy 6:7, and again in 11:19. Finally, Moses has a psalm that he gives to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:19 that they were to teach from generation to generation. The psalm is not put in the Psalter. This was specific to the children of Israel for them to remember throughout all ages. We see these teachings that the Lord gives, especially in His poetical books. The whole book of Proverbs is a manual of teaching, parents teaching wisdom to the children. Ecclesiastes, you have an aged Solomon coming as the preacher, teaching them concerning vanities of this world and where true wisdom and worth is found. And he concludes the matter by saying, fear God and keep His commandments. It's interesting. That's how our shorter catechism begins. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our catechism begins the way Ecclesiastes ends. And so, we even use certain teaching things for our children. You may have a picture book where you have the different letters of the alphabet, and each letter addresses a certain theological topic. A is for Adam, and Adam we all sinned, or we sinned all, and so on and so forth. So you know various teaching methods, and you've probably used them yourself. We come to something in the Word of God, something that the Lord has given to His church under age, to teach them that's not only taken for granted as being there, but is often not addressed by preachers of the gospel. And so if you would, I'll do what Psalm 34 says. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loveth many days, that he may see good? I've alluded to this already in Psalm 57 concerning what David cut from the robe of Saul. If you would turn with me back to Numbers 15, we're going to look at the blue fringe that the Lord instructed the children of Israel to have in their garments, what the meaning of it was, and how that picture eventually is fulfilled. We'll note this under 5 points, and I'll go rapidly through them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each point. Some might be more than others. But each of them dealing with the picture of this gospel truth. First, the precedent. Second, the perpetuity of it. Third, the pollution. Fourth, the procurement. And lastly, the participation. All of these of the picture of the gospel truth presented in Numbers 15. Numbers 15. First, the precedent of the picture of the gospel truth. The Lord gave, as you saw in Numbers 15 in our reading, various stipulations concerning sacrifices, especially the free will offerings. By this time, the children of Israel have received the moral law of God. They have the Ten Commandments carved. They have many other things given to them. They, at this time, have already received the tabernacle, and they're wandering about in the wilderness. They've already had the golden calf incident, so they know that how that went. They've already seen the death of Nadab and Abihu. There are a number of things that have already happened, a number of pictures that have already been given to the children of Israel by this point, and now we have another. The section here dealing with the blue thread, this blue tassel, is prefaced by two types of sins. Those that are done by ignorance and those that are done presumptuously or high-handedly. And then we have a passage for us that seems to fall out of the sky. It seems like it comes out of nowhere. And we read in verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him into Moses and unto the congregation. And they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. So the question is, why this particular instance in the history of Israel? Why bring this up? Why here? Why now? And the answer is because the Lord is demonstrating what's the difference between a sin of ignorance and a high-handed sin. And the man picking sticks on the Sabbath day has sinned presumptuously. He has sinned in a high-handed manner. And God notes the death penalty offense, the being cut off from the people, both ecclesiastically and judicially, as is seen in the Old Testament Israel, for this offense. But something that the Lord will do in the midst of seeing the precedent for this picture that's being produced, you see this in the law all throughout. There'll be commandments given, then there will be a narrative passage. There'll be some sin, some occurrence that happens with Israel. And then what do you see? More commandments given. And then another instance where there's a narrative that's given, some sin occurs in the camp, and then more commandments given. And we have that same thing here. Commandments are given, there is an event that happens, a sin, And now the Lord says, in verse 37, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all the commandments of God, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so we have this one-time reference of a blue fringe or a blue tassel. If you take the time to go back to Exodus 38 and 39, you will note four colors or four things that tend to happen together. There's the gold, there's the blue, there's the crimson, and then there's the purple. Now the blue and the crimson and the purple represent the three offices of Christ. You see it within the tabernacle. You see it later in the tapestry of the temple. The gold, noting the mediatorial nature of Christ. And when the priest, the high priest, Aaron and then his sons after him, wore the breastplate that had the stones of Israel, the color of the thread that bound the breastplate to the rest of what he was wearing was blue. And now God comes to the children of Israel after this sin, after this high-handed, presumptuous sin, and he commands everybody, not just the males, the females too, the little boys, the little girls, when you have your garment, you have four edges, I want a blue tassel there. And the reason is so that you would remember the commandments of the Lord. And so throughout their generations, they are to have this fringe, this tassel, with the blue on it. The word for fringe can mean wing or edge. Wing or edge. And this is going to be important for us as we go forward looking at the picture that's given to them. And from this point on in the children of Israel's history, this fringe, this blue fringe, is part of the warp and woof of their life. Their outer garment had to have this. Something that I find interesting, and perhaps this speaks further to the second commandment violation that occurs. And perhaps you remember from your youth before you understood fully the ramifications of a second commandment violation and a picture of Christ. You might remember back to the Renaissance paintings. What's always missing from them? After the manner of Renaissance, the people of the land of Palestine are in Greek or Roman garb. None of them have blue tassels. Not a single Jew in the paintings. And yet, in God's word, they were commanded, have blue tassels, have them on all four borders of your garment. This command comes up one other time in the Bible. Deuteronomy 22:12. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. No mention of the color. No mention of the purpose. That's it. Now, children, let me ask you a question, and you adults can think too. How many times does God have to say something for it to be true and it to be followed? One. God gives this commandment one time, and the rest of Scripture, it is silent. You never see it focused upon again and again and again throughout the Scriptures. You'll have a reference to a hem, and your mind should go back to the tassel, because that's what's going on, and we'll look at that. But never again do you hear someone mention the blue tassel, the blue fringe. Not in the Psalms, not in the prophets, not in the Gospels. It's never again mentioned. And yet, it is there. And yet, it was supposed to be there by the children of Israel. What is the purpose of this? It was to help them to remember the commandments of the Lord. All of the commandments including the gospel promises that would come. All of the commandments concerning the sacrifices, which did what? Pointed forward to Christ. All the commandments concerning what they were to do, what they weren't supposed to do, all of them, it was to remind them. And so you can see this kind of picture in their daily life. They're walking along the way, and they're hanging at their feet, flopping from side to side, is this tassel. Now, tassels aren't something that's very common in clothing, per se, as far as function. Usually it's just there to look pretty. There's only one other people that really had had tassels as a function for their garment. That was the Native Americans, who had leather tassels running off their clothes. And the purpose for that was they act like gutters. They wicked away the water and helped their clothes to dry off quicker. There was a function to it. God gives this tassel not just for the sake of pretty tassel, but with a function of remembrance. Now understand, this function has a twofold purpose. It functions for the person wearing it, and it functions for the person that sees them wearing it. And so it would distinguish them from the rest of the community. So you come to New Testament Israel, you're walking about, you have Gentiles all over the place. The godly Jews should have had tassels on their robes. Meanwhile, the Romans and the Greeks, they don't care. They're going around tasselless. And so it would be. You might have that kind of thing. The tassel acted as a warning. Say a Jewish man goes to a place that he ought not go to. The wicked men might point to the tassel and say, "What's that on the bottom of your garment?" And he should be struck to the heart. His conscience should be pricked. I should not be here because of the blue tassel. It reminds me to keep the law of God. You see, the blue tassel was there as a sign. It was there as an aid. It acted like a wedding band. You can think to a wedding band. It is a sign that someone's married, right? And some people that would see that are attracted to it. Some people are deterred by it. So there are wicked women that see a man with a wedding band and go straight for him to commit adultery. And so some people might see the Jews with a blue tassel and know it means that they're supposed to keep the law and go out of their way to try and cause trouble for someone wearing a blue tassel to show that they don't even believe what they're wearing. Other people see it and would think, "I'm staying away. I'm respecting that standard that they have." And so it's given as a sign. We read in Proverbs 1:9 concerning wisdom that it shall be an ornament of grace unto thee and for thy head and chains about thy neck. It was a beautiful picture. It was a costly picture. And think about it. The blue that's been mentioned so far is only in the tabernacle. It's on the priest's vest. Where are they getting this blue? The answer is there's a sea creature in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea that secretes an oil that creates blue dye. It was extremely costly. You look today, a lot of people wearing blue. Blue is very common. But back then, it was not so easy. And God, in his mercy, his condescension, doesn't say you have to wear a garment of complete blue. No. Just four corners, just the little tassel that comes off. You see how even in the law that God gives, even in the precedent that created it, God is merciful. God condescends to his people. Think about the children of Israel now when they go into exile at Babylon. They no longer have the access to the blue dye. They have a whole generation rising up that don't have that. They lost it in the exile. It's returned when they come back. But it's something to keep in mind. So there's a precedent that occurs to bring this picture about that is throughout throughout the generations of Israel. Secondly, the perpetuity of the picture of this gospel truth. We have two instances of a hem being mentioned where something is torn away. And this is what I want to draw to your attention. One of them we saw was Psalm 57 as a referent back to 1 Samuel 24. The first time is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, you'll note these words. This is Samuel and Saul speaking, verse 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, thy words. Remember, this is a high-handed sin. This is not a sin of ignorance. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned away about to go away, he, being Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. Saul tears off the tassel from Samuel. This is a serious offense. Not only does Saul not remember the tassel that he's wearing, but he has no problem grabbing a prophet's and tearing it off. And Samuel says unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Saul has it in his hand. He's not repentant. He's not struck at the conscience. 1 Samuel 24, what we read. Again, here's David in the cave of En-Gedi. We've gone over some of the history already pretty profusely. David comes. His men tell him, there's Saul, he's in the cave. Now is what the Lord has said. He's delivered you into his hand. Behold, the day which the Lord has said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as shall it seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Saul's cut off from God. He's trying to murder the coming Messiah. He's trying to murder the Messiah, lowercase m, so that the Messiah, uppercase M, will never be born. He wants it blotted out. He wants his son to reign on the throne, his heritage, his line. Saul is going after the way of Satan. He's like his father, the devil. David cuts the hem of his garment off. He holds it in his hand. He's trembling. His conscience strikes him, and he cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, be merciful to me. What have I done? I've raised my hand against the Lord's anointed. I've cut off the hem of his garment. I've taken away some of the reminder of him concerning the law of God. And that's what sin does, brothers and sisters. Whenever we sin and we make light of it, whenever we sin and we try to justify it, whenever we sin with others and make them feel better about the sin that has been committed, it is the same as what David does here. Removing the remembrance of God's commandment. Less to be remembered, more dulling of senses. It is a sad and pathetic thing. So we see these two instances where the hem is still there. It's the same word in the Hebrew that's used concerning the tassel that was seen before. Let's move to the New Testament concerning the pollution of the picture. The pollution of the picture. Matthew chapter 23. Remember Matthew, his gospel is being written largely to a Jewish audience. He's writing to them to note that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic seed. That's why the genealogy begins with Abraham and moves forward and talks about all the genealogy concerning the kings of Israel from David. He's the Messiah. He's the king. And so you have a lot more Jewish information in Matthew as a result. And here, the Lord is speaking to the multitudes, See what he says in chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do, to be seen of men. They make broad the phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments." You see the pollution of what God had given. The phylacteries are mentioned in the Old Testament as well. The rabbis of the time note the following. Who is a plebeian, or one that is of the common people? That should sound like who is a publican or a sinner. It's the same language. Everyone that does not read the Shema morning and evening, and the blessings enjoying and belonging to it. But the wise men say, whoever does not put on the tefillin, that's the phylactery, and whoever has not the fringe on his garment. Jesus is not denying to the Jews of his day that they were to not continue the practice of wearing phylacteries and wearing the blue thread. He's not denying that fact. He's upholding the law. Instead, he's showing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was, here's the phylactery that God has commanded. I put on my forehead, I put on my wrist. Only they made theirs bigger so that people could see more. Maybe they were fitting in more words in the phylactery. And the garment that they had, I have a little extra money because I just took advantage of that widow and got her house. I'm going to make a bigger, broader garment and hem, a bigger tassel so that everybody sees it. And that's sad. The Lord rebukes them for the pollution of law that was given to them. It's interesting. Think of the proximity of where the tassel is. The tassel is at the end of the garment. And so as they would walk throughout the earth, their feet would get muddy, and so would the tassel. And see, so it is with the believer. And this should have come up to the mind of those that were the Lord's. Why is the tassel getting muddy? It's because I'm walking through the dirt of the earth. I'm picking it up. I have it on me. And the reminder of God's law is getting muddied as a result. So you wonder, all the passages that mention washing the feet, how often do they mention washing the bottom of the garments, washing the tassel? You see, the feet are muddied, and that causes the tassel as well to get muddied. And the Pharisees take that law that God had given in his love to the children of Israel and pollute it. And we can do the same thing. We can be very strong about certain doctrines. And we can go out and make a show of things and be a hypocrite. And so some of us, it'll be something like you could go on TV, you know, the Trinitarian Bible Society. I'm going to get my Bible with the Psalter in the back of it. Oh, but I'm going to get the $300 version. That's calf skin from 2 days before the calf was just born. And I'm just going to show it off to everybody. Ooh, look at this. That's a pollution of what God has commanded. God has commanded you to hide his word in your heart. But if you're using the Bible as some sort of good luck charm, you're using the Bible as some sort of relic, that is a very big problem. And God calls that pollution. We see, fourthly, the procurement of the picture of the gospel truth. And this is where we'll spend more time. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. This is the counterpart to the Luke passage that we read. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 18, we see Jairus coming to Christ. While he spake these things unto them, behold, note, he just got done with a parable, and now we have a narrative. This is what happened in the law. We have it with Christ, where there will be an event and then a parable or a teaching. An event, parable, or teaching. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler of the and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is now even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she may live. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into the land. Note that Luke gives a lot more detail concerning the two events. But one thing that's in common with the Matthew account in 9 and the Luke account in 8 is the word for hem. That particular Greek word was translated by the Septuagint from Numbers 15. The word for hem, tassel, same word. Matthew and Luke make explicitly clear, though they don't say it was the blue fringe, it says hem, that what the woman grabbed at was the hem of Christ. Why? Why that? The disciples in Luke make very clear. Jesus says, who touched me? And they say, you're being thronged on every side. We're going through a huge crowd here. There's people bumping your shoulder and you're asking who touched you. This was by design that she grabbed the blue hem. You would have had to be on your hands and knees, grabbing at it, grasping at it. And you only have 4 shots. And if someone's walking away from you, now you have 2. And she does so with precision. She seeks to procure that gospel truth picture. It's noted that she has an issue of blood. Why grab that which is a reminder of the law? Back in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 and following. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed there whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be her as a bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things that shall be unclean shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if she be cleansed of her issue, then shall she number to herself 7 days, and after that shall she be clean. And on the 8th day, she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for the sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness. When they have defiled my tabernacle that is among them, this is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth out from him and is defiled, and of her that is sick with her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, and of the man, and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. You see the law that God gave concerning cleanness, especially with regard to this issue of blood. And here's this woman that had it for 12 years straight. Everything she sits on, everything she lies on, unclean. And she is under what seems like oppression. And some people will see the issue of blood. And we have this rise of feminism now that sees the issue of blood and says, women understand Christ and his crucifixion better because blood is a sign of the atonement. This is folly. This is folly. The issue of blood in Leviticus 15 is demonstrating the indwelling sin, the remaining corruption that comes from us. It's not likening you to Jesus. It's likening you to Satan. But understand, this is an Old Testament picture that God gave to Israel with certain stipulations. Purposefully, a picture for them to understand, as sure as the blue tassel. And here's this woman that for 12 years has been pressed under the law. Has been pressed under the severity of it. And she sees that blue tassel. She sees that thing that's to remind her of the law of God. And she lunges for it. Why? Why would she go after what some would say is the exact thing that is contrary to her? She's been under the oppression of the law and she's grabbing at the law. What's wrong with this woman? This is the point. Did you catch what the Lord says to Moses in Leviticus 15 concerning the uncleanness at the end of verse 31? Thus shall ye be separate from the children of Israel, from their uncleanness, that ye die, they die not in their uncleannesses, when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. John 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. This woman, who had been kept from the sacrifices for 12 years because of her uncleanness, understood the reality of that type of the blue thread. Understood what it meant. The coming of the one that would free me from the law and its condemnation. And she sees Jesus. She sees him healing. He's just not another miracle worker. She understands this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Take away my blood. And immediately, the blood is staunched. And she knows it. Did she do that in ignorance or presumptuously? She did it presumptuously, which goes back to Numbers 15. See the parallel now. Was what she did a sin unto death? No. It was life. It was faith in action. It was the fruit of her faith. And Jesus, like with the man picking sticks on the Sabbath day, makes an open show of her. Not to mock her and ridicule her, but to show the glory of the grace of the gospel. He stops everything in Luke 8. He says, who touched me? Virtue has gone forth from me. Who touched me? Who has been healed? She realizes that her act is not private anymore. It's now public.
And she comes before the Lord weeping. And see the condescension of Christ to her. He stoops down to her, all four tassels on the ground, next to her, and says, "Daughter, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith has made thee whole." It's beautiful, beloved. And we can go through the entire Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see this, and we're like, okay, so she touched the border of his garment. What does that matter? What she touched mattered. There was a picture given to Israel, which, by the way, with the coming of Christ has been done away with, which is why we don't have blue tassels on our clothes. It's part of the ceremonial cultus of the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in Christ. She takes hold of him by faith, and she is healed. And she was very particular to what she was touching. Take hold of that royal blue. Take hold of the law that leads you unto repentance. Take hold of the gospel truth therein. To remember all those Old Testament laws concerning all the sacrifices, concerning the Day of Atonement, and how they speak of Christ and his salvific work. How he obeyed all those laws. Did you notice also the Leviticus passage concerning the one with the issue of blood? On what day do they offer the sacrifice? It was the eighth day. The eighth day. The day of the resurrection of our Lord. It pointed to him. It pointed to his resurrection. It pointed to his conquering death and sin and the grave. What's interesting now, so Matthew gives us his account in chronological order. We see lastly the participation of the picture. Turn forward to Matthew 23. Understand that the lady with the issue of blood that grabs hold of Christ's tassel, this isn't some social justice story about a woman that beat the system. This is one that takes hold of Christ by faith and is savingly healed in her soul. So we already saw what Christ said concerning the Pharisees. But what we read now is that all the people throng him, and all the people desire to touch that fringe. All of the people now are trying to act just like this lady. Now, some of them are doing it out of what seems like it worked for her, so it'll work for me. And this is sin on their part to do so. But to those that believe, understand, beloved, you need to take hold of Christ the same way. You need to grab him by the hem of his garment and say, "Lord, I have nothing but corruption in me. It flows out daily. It flows out continually. I need your truth. I need your gospel." And grab him by the hem and be healed in faith. So Matthew notes that people now come to the Lord to grab hold of this hem. Now here's something else concerning that. The word for hem meant border or edge. I noted already earlier, Psalm 57. This is what David cuts off. And when he responds to the Lord saying, "Lord, be merciful to me," where does he seek refuge? In the wings of the Lord.
It's the same word. That same word for tassel, for hem, it's the same word. And so all these times that the scriptures refer to the wings of the Lord, raising you up on eagle's wings in Exodus out of the land of Egypt, preserving you under the protection of his wings, those four fringes were to exemplify that. Not just a reminder of the commandments, but a reminder of the one who would come and preserve and secure you safe. Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. This lady with the issue of blood would have remembered those words from her childhood. Malachi promises, when the day of the Lord comes, the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. He'll come with healing in his tassels. And she takes hold of Christ by the hem. But what be the purpose of these things? Zephaniah 3:14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thy enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at the time, I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth and gather her that is driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And at that time, I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and praise you among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. That word for hem as a verb is to gather. Verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn feasts. Jeremiah 6:9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the basket. This gathering of Christ is still at work. Spiritually speaking, there is still that blue hem to be grabbed and held and clung to. You see the purpose of this that was given to Israel. The Lord gives them this picture of the blue tassel after a great sin. And then he adds to it with more teaching, and adds to it with more teaching, and adds to it with more teaching. But he doesn't reference back to blue tassel. He referenced back to what it was, to what it was to be. The edge, the hem, the extremity, the gathering. And he uses that picture of the garment being gathered together at the four corners. And says, I will gather my people the same way. And all must be gathered unto Christ in the gospel. All must take hold of Christ and him alone. The children of Israel, wherever Christ went after this woman, took hold of his tassel, sought to take hold of it as well. Wherever he went, I'll just touch the tassel and be made whole. You see this similarly with Peter. He passes by and people are like, his shadow's healing things. This healing of Christ is not for your temporal benefit. It's for your saving of your soul. And again, Christ speaks to the woman in Matthew 9, Luke 8. he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Many people went to Christ for the loaves and the fishes. He rebukes them for it. Many people went to Christ knowing he can heal me. I'm going to get healing. Have the temporal healing, went on their merry way to hell. But Christ is in the heavenlies, and he still bids people to come to him for healing and to grab him by the hem. And that is the question. Have you taken hold of Christ? Have you believed his gospel? Have you received it by faith? Have you received his sacrifice on the cross? Or are you just another that's looking for the temporal benefit that he will bring? Or even worse, are you one that looks at him and what he has to offer and says, "No, thank you," and goes the other way? The Holy Spirit in his wisdom gave this picture of the blue fringe to the church. And even though the church now in full age is not under the requirement and should not put blue fringes on their literal clothes, we can still turn back to the picture book. Go back to first things. Go back to question, to inquire. Why this blue tassel? Why this? What does it look like? What does it picture? What's the purpose of it? And brothers and sisters, it should drive your gaze to Christ. But stand and look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy, your long suffering with your church. We thank you for your tutelage of her. We thank you now in this time of full age that you have not made the church cumbered about with many different types and ceremonies, a law that the fathers could not hold to and keep perfectly. You have had them fulfilled in Christ, who they pointed to. We praise your holy name for it, and we thank you, Father. Help us by your Holy Spirit to take hold of the hem of Christ and to remember to do all that he has commanded us, obedience to his revealed will. We pray this in the name of your Son, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.